thank you, God, for this precious time, Lord. And we thank you for those words to take root in John's heart, Father, and in the hearts of his parents, Lord. And we thank you that they would see the fruit of your word alive in their lives, God, in Jesus' name. Yeah, we thank you for the privilege, God, of drawing near. We thank you for the privilege of being able to openly discuss your word, Father. And our hearts this morning is not to hear somebody's opinion, Father, but our heart and our desire, Lord, is to hear from you, God, to hear your word for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's like fresh bread that you break open by your Spirit, and you give it to each one of us as we need, Father, and to us as a family, what we need, Father. So we come with that expectation, and we come with that assurance, but we also come, Lord, that your name will be glorified in our midst, Lord, and that the character of Christ and Christ himself will be formed in us, Lord, that it will be less of us and more of you every day, God. And so we have submit ourselves to you, Lord. We consecrate this time to you, God, and we say, let your name be glorified amongst us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try and be brief. I've been going for a bit already, so I'll just speak very fast, and then you can get the recording later and play it slowly. Tough crowd. Okay. Let's see. Right, I'm timing myself so we can not go too long. All right. I'm going to quickly look. We're going to look at two main scriptures, and I'm going to briefly look at a few points. I looked at some of these last week, so if you didn't make it to the London service, you're going to be blessed doubly. Okay. Mark chapter 10. From 13, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to him, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. It's so precious to see the heart of God for children, and it's one of the only places in Scripture that we see God actually expressing his desire. There's a lot of places where he does that, but there's a few where he actually uses those words, is in Malachi 2 verse 15, which I won't read to you now, but it basically says that God desires godly offspring, and whether... Yeah, that I suppose as parents, that is a bit of a challenge for us, or a bit of a wake-up call, or a sobering thought that God desires for us to bring up godly offspring. That is not only in terms of our physical children, but also in terms of the children we bear spiritually, in terms of the people we are discipling, the people that we are investing our lives into. And that could be somebody at work, it could be somebody, a friend or a family member. But it's often, you know, we're, as parents, that one of the main places we disciple is obviously in the home, and just a few things in terms of that, I think there's something built into each of us, especially I don't know if it's more for the men, but I think as people there's something built into us that we want to leave something when we go. You want to leave something behind. You want to be not only remembered, but you want to leave a legacy, right? And even in a workplace, it's like that. You know, if you're at a workplace or you're in a certain role, and you move to some other role, or you move to another workplace, there's something in us that wants to leave something good behind. Isn't that the case? You know, you want people to actually, you know, to recognize that this guy has left something of worth, or at least something of lasting blessing. And if you extrapolate that towards what is godly, it comes to a place where we recognize that God has put in us the desire to leave a legacy. And I want to encourage us that as parents and as people that are making disciples, that is an ongoing process, right? And the challenge that I'm faced with these days, Abigail's turned 3 the other day. She's gotten very emotional. So I don't know if this is, I have to prepare myself now for the what's coming. I suppose the teenage years are going to be also a blessing, a father of a little girl. But I have to just like say something with the wrong tone, and then she's like, you know, and then she says she needs a hug, you know, like, oh, you know, and I have to hug. I don't mind giving hugs. Abby loves hugs. But I'm increasingly reminded of the fact that they do exactly like we do. And little things she says and little things she does, I realize, oh my goodness, that's me right there. You know, and sometimes it's not such a blessing, you know, and then you have to like, oh, I have to stop doing that, you know. But what a bit of a on a morning like this morning when we dedicate a child, you know, I want us to look at the fact that as our children grow, you know, it's hectic, especially with little children. You're running around. It's the same with the young believers. When you're walking a road with a young believer, it's hectic. There's a lot of input. There's a lot of stuff happening. And it's almost as if when you look again, a couple of years have passed. And it's so easy to miss such crucial moments or miss those key moments that we have to actually impart something, to actually invest in their lives. And I read a part of it, I have to go and read the rest, about parents being distracted with like stuff, like phones and screens and things. And I was convicted. I thought, oh, you know what? Even, you know, when I'm playing with the children or when I'm busy and, you know, something comes through, something buzzes in my pocket, then I'm tempted to have a look at it immediately. You know, instead of just, you know, chucking it in the corner and really making sure that all of my attention is with the children. That's, I suppose, a sign of the times, you know, the children now to use touch screens and stuff. Abigail still thinks, or she used to think that the TV we use for DVDs and stuff, she used to think it's a touch screen. So you must look what it looks like now. Anyway, it needs a good clean. But they're just that understanding that every moment that we spend with them is precious and is potentially a moment of impartation and a moment of leaving legacy, which is exactly the same when we're discipling someone. Is those moments that we use, even when we go for a cycle or we go for a run together, it's daily lives where we have opportunities to invest into somebody else's life. Now I want to throw out something there today. It's in my 3 years and what, 2 weeks of being a parent, I've actually not learned that much. I've learned one very important thing. I've learned a lot of things. Okay, at one stage, I could do a nappy with one hand, with eyes closed. Seriously, there in the beginning stages, in the dark. Anyway, but I learned a lot of things. But one of the most important things is that I can't do this. I can't really do this on my own strength. And Anna and I, we are amazing people, as you know. But we are so dependent upon God for being parents. And when I got married, or when I was going to get engaged, the Lord laid this on my heart. He says, Yaku, this relationship is the one relationship you're going to have to be dependent upon me for the most, if that makes sense. So I could try and do lots of other things in the flesh, or I can try and do a lot of other things in my own strength, but this one I've got to trust God for. And I had that same understanding that I felt God laying my heart. With your children, you can do a lot of stuff in your own strength, but parenting is impossible without the grace of God. Let me just throw that out there. Parenting, in a similar way that discipling is impossible without the grace of God. So, as parents, guys, make sure that you walk in the strength of the Lord. I mean, the scripture says we are earthen vessels. We are full of cracks. We are full of holes. I'm learning a lot from a lot of parents here. Okay, we've got a lot of amazing parents in church. But the fact is we are fallible and we are human and we've got lots of faults. So I want to say, guys, make sure that your the scripture says, when his strength is made perfect in our weakness, That's when the kingdom comes. Amen. So when I allow the Holy Spirit to minister to me, so that I can grow as a parent, that's when the kingdom comes. That's when glorious things happen. When I allow His strength to be made perfect in my weaknesses as a husband and a father, then the grace of God can really minister to my children. Are you with me? And that sometimes it happens in difficult situations. Situations where I have to go on my knees and apologize to my daughter. If I handled something wrongly, if I said something in the wrong way, where I have to ask her forgiveness, where she can see that because I've been forgiven, surely she needs to learn the same thing that I need to forgive. Are you with me? So I want to say, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but as parents, guys, we need to walk in the strength of God. We need to walk in His wisdom, and we cannot but trust Him for His direction and His strength made perfect in our weakness. There are encouraging moments, right? So a lot of you know this story, but so Abby loves the story of the lame man. The current favorite story we're going to read in a moment, so you're going to get to that one. But the one where the guy was lame and his friends took him up onto the roof and they made a hole in the roof and they dropped him down so that they could get to Christ so that he could pray with this guy, all right? So he loves this story. And at one stage, it was actually quite a while ago, probably 6 months or more ago, we prayed for David. My son is 11 months now. And he had a cold or something. And we prayed for him and we laid hands on him. And Abby also wanted to pray. And she prayed that for his cold, but then she also, you know, in her way, but then she also, Lord, said, Lord, make him better that he can walk, you know. So she thought there's clearly something wrong with this boy because he's not walking. He's very close now, so her prayer is about to be answered. But she was thinking, because the Lord healed the lame man in the Bible, surely he can heal a brother that he can also walk, you know. But that's it. So there are encouraging moments where we realize, wow, you know, even though it's a children's Bible, this thing is sticking. She's realizing that we can call on God, we can call on Christ in our need, and for Him, you know, that He's our healer. All right. Okay, I'm gonna move on to the second part. This is Abigail's current favorite. So I get to read this a lot. Let's go from Mark 10:46. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, arise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Abby can't wait to get to that part. You know, she's like, yay! He's better. You can see. Amazing account of one of the well-known miracles that Christ did. I'm just going to look at a few parts here as our time is very limited. Okay, firstly, this guy, I'm not sure whether he was born blind, but he's been blind for a couple of years. He's known as blind Bartimaeus, right? So that's kind of, it's part of his identity already. Everybody knows him as blind Bartimaeus. That's the guy. By the way, do you remember when Jesus called Simon Peter, he called him Simon Bar-Jonah, because he was Jonah's son? You see, it's the same here. So it's Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Interesting, eh? Just like Johnson, John's son, and Thompson, Erickson, yeah. So it's funny how the names work like that. We have a couple of them in the South African context as well. Okay, so in the Hebrew context, or I think maybe it's the Greek, the Bar means the son of. So he was known, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, he was known as blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the road. That was his spot probably. Everybody knew that's where he was going to be. And that was his daily thing. He was begging there. But one of the things that we see here is the moment. Now, obviously, he hasn't seen Christ, but he has heard. He's heard of Jesus. He's heard of Jesus. And the moment he hears, sitting there by the side of the road, he hears people talking, and he hears Jesus is going to come by. Yeah. It seems like he clicks. This is his chance. This is his opportunity. You know, what are the chances? He's heard of this man, and now he's in his town, and he's coming down his street, and he's going to be right here in a couple of moments. And look what he starts to do. He starts to cry out, and he starts to shout, and people come and say to him, keep quiet, you know, shut up, you know. But he doesn't listen. Okay, now, there's a few things I'm going to pull out here. Firstly, he recognizes that today is a day that he wants to get, that he trusts in God to get healed. He recognizes that, and he has a faith, he has an expectation of what Jesus wants to do. But there's a key here, because the people come to him and tell him, listen, you're making a noise, don't be disruptive, keep quiet. Okay? And I suppose in a context like ours, that probably could happen. If there's a blind beggar at the side of the road starting to shout, people will probably tell him to keep quiet, right? And how many times do we find when we're in a tough spot or we're going through a rough time, when we're supposed to be crying out to God, that there's stuff that's telling us to keep quiet? Not maybe necessarily people, but there's circumstances and there are things that keep us from crying out to God. Sometimes it's our intellectualism, you know, it's me rationalizing my situation. There's something in me that wants to cry out to God. But sometimes, to be honest, I do take a paracetamol before I pray. Are you with me? Or how often do I find myself recognizing, I've struggled with something and I've maybe asked somebody about it, but I haven't brought it to God in prayer. So what are those things that are keeping you from crying out to God, to Christ when you need to? So for some of us, it's fear. For some of us, it's rejection. You know, we've been rejected in the past, or we've experienced hurt in church, or we've experienced Christians letting us down. So those are very real situations that we find ourselves in. But I want to say to you today, don't let those things, don't let an offense towards somebody or a hurt in the past, don't let that keep you from crying out to God when you need to. Amen. Don't let that keep you from shouting. And when you recognize there's an opportunity here for you to meet with him, for him to touch your life, for him to impact you, don't let those things keep you from crying out. And I love this. When they tell him to be quiet, he puts up the volume. He just no way. Jesus is going to hear me. And I want to encourage us to go to God with that boldness. Say, God, I need you now. That boldness that says, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care about being politically correct. I don't care what people think or even all my circumstances or my family. I recognize that I need you now. And I'm going to call out on behalf of somebody else, on behalf of my family. I'm going to call out to God. Okay. So what are those things that are keeping you quiet? Look, you know, we're going to pray for that a bit later. And then, but that whole picture of him recognizing this is it. Today Jesus is coming by and he's going to grab a hold of this opportunity. How often do we miss those opportunities to connect with God? How often do we miss opportunities to bring our needs before him, to surrender our need to him? He knows our needs even before we ask them. Before we mention them, you know, God knows our needs, but it's so crucial for us to bring them to him. Amen. It's so crucial for us to humble ourselves and to say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need you to provide for me. And to acknowledge that salvation and healing and deliverance and everything we need is in Him. So I want to challenge some of us here this morning. There's a pride in our hearts sometimes that keeps us from humbling ourselves before God. That keeps us from receiving His provision for a situation. And I feel this is for myself, but also maybe for specific people here, that you might know that God looks out for you. You might know that He's out there and He knows about your situation. But I want to challenge you this morning, and challenge myself, that unless you humble yourself and acknowledge that before God, you're gonna struggle to receive that from Him. Amen? I don't know who's that for, but I want to challenge you that just knowing about God and His goodness is one thing, but humbling yourself and saying, God, I need you to intervene in my life is something else. Okay? But the amazing thing is, it's not like He says, nah, you know what, you've been so prideful, I'm gonna hold out on you. You're gonna have to sit and suffer for a while before I answer your prayer. It's not like that. The moment we humble ourselves, the moment we draw near, he draws near. Amen. The moment we bow the knee, He gives grace to the humble. Right. Amen. Okay. Okay. In terms of that boldness, in terms of that crying out, you know, when they told him to keep quiet, he just cranked up the volume and he went at it even harder and louder. And he was shouting and screaming and calling out to Jesus. And that reminded me of a whole thing of being urgent about things, being urgent when we run to God, being urgent when we run away from certain things. And in our youth group, our youth pastor, he was always ministering to the guys, you know, in terms of, you know, your sexual purity and stuff like that. And one of the things he had us memorize was 2 Timothy 2:22. It's an easy one, right? 2 Timothy 2:22. And it speaks of fleeing youthful lusts. And basically, he was just saying, guys, the word scripture says flee. That means when you're in a situation where there are going to be problems, if it's you and the girl and there's nobody around, remember, we were like teenagers, right? So he was just saying, you run for your life. There's no chance. There's no time for good manners. There's no time for getting them. You run. So, but what blessed me with that is that urgency, recognizing, oh my goodness, this is not a good situation, and I have to get out of it. But in the same way, when we're in a tough spot, that's the way we have to run to Christ. We recognize, oh my goodness, I need to be in His presence right now. I need to run to Him now. I need to isolate myself. When things get tough, when things get rough, we often pull ourselves, you know, to one side and we try to sort it out. We try to fix it. You know, see, like some, I've even heard people say, you know, I couldn't come to church because I had to just sort this thing out, or I couldn't come to small group, and it's this thing in us that wants to fix ourselves before we come to God. What I want to say to you today, that is the time when you have to run to God, because we can't fix ourselves. Amen. Run with that urgency. Flee from the bad stuff and run to God with that urgency. Okay. All right. Now, the second bit I want to look at is, in those days, these days you see sometimes people wear uniforms, but in those days it was also the case. You had lots of people wearing specific robes that identified who they were, what their role was, what they were all about. And I remember when I was in the Air Force that it's kind of when you're wearing that uniform, you have to behave, you know. Obviously, you're gonna, you know, there's literally some legal things that you have to do certain ways when you're wearing a uniform like that. But there's something in representing an organization, representing somebody by wearing a uniform. And so we're going to get to that. But in terms of this context, Bartimaeus would also be wearing a specific robe. Okay, let's look at a current example. Okay, so this is the royal family. They're looking at an air display. That's why they're all up the eyes. But if you see somebody walking with this kind of uniform on the street, it'll probably catch your attention, right? And so this is what I mean. There's a specific a uniform that somebody wears, and it identifies who they are to a certain extent and what their role is. All right, and in this time, it was similar. So the king would have a very specific robe, but the beggar would have the beggar's robe, right? And the beggar's robe would be a certain, you know, people would could be identified as somebody that was allowed to beg because of his disability. All right. So, but the other side is also true, you know. So you'd have the royal robes, and you'll have the priests would wear priestly robes and very specific robes. So let's go look at, before we get to that bit, let's go quickly go back to the scripture, what we read, and see how he handles this. And so when Bartimaeus gets called, look what he does. He says, "Arise, he's calling you." And then he says, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." Now this is a very powerful thing that we don't often get, is that blind Bartimaeus, that was his identity, right? That cloak was how people knew him. That's the blind beggar. That's Bartimaeus. He's there every day. When I go to work, he's right there. And how powerful is this? When he gets up, why would he throw down his robe? Why would he throw off the cloak that identifies him as the beggar? Could it be that day, Bartimaeus said, "Lord, today I'm going to be healed. Today you're going to change my life. I'm never going to need that thing again. I'm never going to need to be identified as a blind beggar again. Today, I'm throwing off that thing. That's the old me. That's the old life. And today, I'm receiving something from you." And the powerful thing here is that is exactly what happens when you and I come to Christ. That's exactly what happens. What we need to do when we come to Jesus is we say, "God," we throw off our old life. And we come to him with an expectation to receive new life. We come to him with an expectation not to be fixed, not to be patched, but to be renewed, to be made completely new. When Jesus speaks that he's come to bind up the broken heart, to set the captives free. Jesus, I heard Reinhard Bonnke say something this weekend. He said, when Jesus didn't come to improve the conditions in the prison. You know, we have charities doing amazing work, especially in countries where the prison conditions are ridiculous. I mean, it's like not even fit for animals, some prisons. And we've got amazing people going out there and doing amazing work to improve the conditions for prisoners. But that's not what Christ came to do. He didn't come to put a television set in the prison. He didn't come to give you blankets in prison. He came to set the captives free. I mean, he didn't come to put a plaster on. He didn't come to, you know, to give you a new accessory. He came to make everything new. And I'm just going to read a scripture that demonstrates that quickly here from Zechariah. And then I have to start closing there. Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, this is a vision, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, let him put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And this is exactly what happens at the cross. This is when we recognize that we cannot live without Jesus. When we recognize that we need to be saved. When we recognize I cannot have life in abundance without Christ. When we recognize I cannot earn my own salvation. I cannot earn my place in eternity. Christ has paid the price for me. And when I come and I humble myself before him, this is what happens. He takes my filthy robes, my sin, my sinful nature, all the stuff from my past, all the stuff, all my guilt, all my shame, that it's like a filthy robe that I wear in the spiritual, and he takes that off me, as it says in the scripture, and he gives me a royal robe. And that's the exchange that happens, that Christ makes that exchange. He takes that filth off us, and he takes it upon himself, and he takes the robe that identifies him as
is the king, the prince and the kingdom. He takes that royal robe and he puts it on our shoulders. That exchange takes place at the cross. And this is the expectation that Bartimaeus came when he stood up and came to Christ. He threw off that robe of a beggar and he said, "Lord, today I want to have something new. I'm going to be healed today." So the two things here, guys. Firstly, when you come to Christ, do you have that expectation? When we come to Him, do we expect Him to do everything beyond what we can imagine? Do we expect Him to meet us where we're at? And secondly, what we tend to do is we tend to take up that stuff again. We throw it off when we come to Jesus. We surrender our lives, but then we look a couple of weeks, maybe years down the line, we recognize I'm carrying some of that stuff again. I'm falling. The accuser is bringing guilt and shame, and I'm falling for that stuff. I'm thinking of my past again. I'm feeling guilty about that stuff again. When God says I've removed it as far as the east is from the west, and we take that stuff up again. I want to challenge us this morning, when we come to Him, leave it behind. Leave what is behind and press to forward for what He has prepared for us. Okay. I'm just going to quickly look at Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, I love my family, and I'd happily jump in the way of danger to save my children or my wife. But I would want to struggle to lay down my life for somebody that hates me, amen, or somebody that is my enemy. You know, we as parents or as with we kind of conceive of a thinking of giving your life to save somebody you love. But somebody that is your enemy, somebody that hates you, that's what Christ did. While we were His enemies, He gave His life. While we were against Him, he paid the price for us. That's His love for us. And that's His love for you today. Okay, I'm just going to close with this. Romans 8. From 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is that love, that love that is beyond our understanding, that love that had Christ go to the cross when we were His enemies, that love that had Him endure pain, endure suffering that you and I were supposed to endure while we were still against Him. That is the love that He's talking about. We cannot be separated from it. You cannot escape it. But as yet, it's our choice whether we want to receive it or not. Yet He gives us a choice whether we want to accept it or not. If you want to stand, please stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. Okay, I want to pray for a few things, and basically one of those is just for us as people that are making disciples, that are bearing children physically but also spiritually. So, and us, so for parents and disciple makers, if you want to make a shift today, and you recognize that you need to operate in a way that His strength is made perfect in your weakness as a parent, then I want to pray with you afterwards. Okay, I want to encourage you to humble yourself. That's why we do altar calls, guys. Is because like Bartimaeus, we have to recognize that when Jesus is coming past, when He's calling me to Himself, when He's saying something, now is the time to respond. When He's passed, maybe the opportunity is gone. So that's why we do altar calls. When God is speaking to you, when God is convicting you of something, please respond. Amen. Because there's grace for Him to minister into that area. So if that's you as a parent or somebody that's making disciples, please come afterwards, and I would love to pray with you. If you want to make that shift and say, God, I need your strength. I need your wisdom as a parent. I need you to intervene. Please join me afterwards. And then before we do that, I want to pray for a few specific things. So let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you, God, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can see your love towards us demonstrated so powerfully. God, that while we were still your enemies, Lord, while we were still definitely in sin, Lord, but we were actually opposing you, Father, in that place you came and you gave your only son to die for us, God. That's your love for us, God. And we don't understand it, Lord. We can't fathom it, Lord. We can't comprehend it, Lord. But this morning we thank you for that love, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you not only went half, you didn't go halfway, Lord, but you endured the cross. You went all the way, Lord. You carried our punishment. You carried our pain. You carried our shame and our guilt, Lord. And we thank you, God, that this morning I pray that you'd show us, Lord, the things that are keeping us from running to you. You'd show us the things that are keeping us from crying out to you, Lord, when we are in desperate need of salvation, Lord, of forgiveness, of healing, Lord, of deliverance. God, show us if there's pride in our hearts, Lord, if there's fear. Maybe there's an offense. Maybe we got hurt even in church or Christians doing stuff, Lord. I pray that you'd show, that you give us grace to put those things down this morning, Lord. And I'm just going to give you a moment. If while every eye's closed, if I'm not going to call anybody forward now, but if you know there's something, if something happened that had you offended with God or offended with a Christian, or had you hurt in church, or something happened that you know this thing is keeping me away, it's keeping me from praying, it's keeping me from trusting God. If there's something like that, I just want to ask you for just take a moment to just bring that to God and say, Lord, I lay this down at the cross. I receive your grace to deal with this thing. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I want to be able to draw near to you. I want to be able to receive your grace. So I humble myself and I lay it down. Just take a moment, please, and lay it down. Humble yourself. Yes, God, we lay down fear of man this morning. We lay down a fear of rejection. We lay down a fear of failure. We lay down offenses, God. We lay down pride, God, this morning. We repent in Jesus' name. We thank you that we can receive your grace right now as we humble ourselves. Thank you that you give grace to the humble, God, right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, and we thank you that you take our filth from us, our sinful nature, Lord. You take our sin from us, Lord. You take our shame and our guilt, Lord. And not only, Lord, do you tolerate us, Lord. Sometimes we feel like you just tolerate us. But you still remember the sin and you still remember the filth, God, and the guilt. But the scripture says that we are blameless. We are blameless in your sight. We are no longer guilty. We are found not guilty. And right now, I thank you, Lord, that you minister to every heart, Lord, that there's some of us that need to lay down those robes and take the royal robe that you have for us, Lord, and no longer take up the things from the past, no longer receive the accusations from the devil, but to receive the fact that you are righteous through Christ, Lord. We are saved. We are washed clean, Lord. You remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, Lord, and you call us blameless, Lord, completely innocent through the blood of Jesus. And if you're here this morning while every eye's closed and you know your relationship with God is not what it should be, you know there's stuff that stands between you and God. You know that maybe you've had some sort of relationship in the past, but where you are right now, you know that something is amiss and you need to make a change. While every eye is closed, if that's you this morning and you have a desire to to throw off those filthy garments and to run to Christ and to receive His royal robe for you, to receive His forgiveness, to receive eternal life and to receive a renewed, all things new. If that's you this morning, while every eye's closed, nobody is looking around, if you want to just indicate with your hand, I'd like to pray with you. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God, if you've put up your hand, you can put it down again. We thank you, Lord, that you see every heart, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you respond to every heart, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that you take off the filthy robes again, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you that you remove every shame and guilt, God, in the name of Jesus. And if you haven't put up your hand now, just cry out in your heart to God. If you know you need this, you need Him, just cry out in your heart to Him. Lord, we thank you that you take off the filthy robes. You take our sin and our guilt, and you give us a royal robe. You make all things new, God. You give us life. You give us a clean slate, Lord. You wash us absolutely clean. You take away every guilt and shame, God. I thank you, Lord, this morning. And not only do you give us life, but you give us identity in Christ. You say, you are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. I love you. I've given everything for you. I thank you, Lord, that you draw near to every part this morning, God. And I thank you that you embrace every person now with your love and with your forgiveness, God. In Jesus' name.